Hey, good morning, North Point. Man, I'm so happy to be here with you today. Honored. I am honored to be with you. Thank you for the privilege of being here. A lot of my work with churches seems to be at this particular time, at this particular point in a church's life, when you're kind of moving through a transition time. It's an incredible window of opportunity through which God does amazing things, and that's what we are praying for and looking for and hoping for, and so I'm just thrilled to be able to be with you this morning. Hopefully, as we have some time to get together, whatever time the Lord gives us, we'll get to know one another a little bit better, and I'll learn some things about you, and you'll learn some things about me, and so hopefully we'll have time for that. So I think really this morning, I think there's only one thing that I would hope that would be true about me, that you would know about me, one characteristic, one thing, whatever, is that this would be my aspiration, that I trust the Word of God the way a farmer trusts the seed. And that hasn't always been true of me in my ministry. There was a time where I felt like what really was needful was what I had to say, and that was really important. But a farmer trusts the seed. There's all kinds of other factors that are into that, but the one thing that a farmer doesn't worry about is, this seed going to work? Of course it's going to work, because it has life in it. And that is the Word of God. And so that's the one thing that I hope is true of me, and that I'll always bring to wherever God plants me. So, all right, today I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. And as you're turning to 2 Timothy, I want to begin to share some thoughts with you, some studies in 2 Timothy along the idea of ignite. And as we'll see as we move through it, that really is the theme of what Paul is trying to say to Timothy. But, a book of 2 Timothy might not be an obvious choice for where you are in this season of your life as a church. And that's okay, because sometimes the less obvious choice is the one that God would have us to make. Things are rarely as they appear to be. That's what I've learned in over my life, is that things are rarely as they appear to be. And so, but you say, well, why 2 Timothy? Why would you think that this would be something that we would need to hear at this point in time in our life? Because you have a little bit of familiarity with 2 Timothy, and in your mind you're thinking, well, that's kind of like Paul's swan song. Paul's last will and testament. I read that in one of the commentaries, so it's got to be true, right? One of the commentaries say it. Well, I think that Paul's demise, he refers to it as his departure. It's, my time of departure is at hand. Paul's time is short. And that is true, but I think that it's more the setting of the book. It's more of the circumstances in which this message is coming forth rather than the core message. Because I don't think the message that Paul is giving to us in 2 Timothy is, how to die, but rather how to pass on the faith to the next generation. Because Paul was about to leave the scene, he is very much thinking, all right, how does the faith go on? How do we pass it to the next generation? The link. What is the link between the generations? What is the future? And so really what you see in 2 Timothy, Paul's objective is not as much about himself as it is this young man, Timothy, who he's going to refer to as his son in the faith. And actually, when you look in obviously, if you're studying 2 Timothy, you ought to have an idea about 1 Timothy. So if you're going to read some in 2 Timothy and kind of prep a little bit, you might want to read in 1 Timothy also, because what you find in 1 Timothy is really a different objective. In 1 Timothy, Paul, the objective is, he's going to say in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he says, but if it takes me a while to get there with you, he said, I want you to know how to lead in the church of the living God. How things are supposed to be done in the church. And so 1 Timothy is kind of like the plan for the church. But 2 Timothy is about who is going to implement the plan. Because you can have a great plan, and the plan is great. The plan is flawless. But someone has to execute that plan. And it always makes me think of what I heard a high school football coach say one time. High school football coach said, you know, he was talking about game plans and drawing up a game plan and playbooks and all that. And he said, it's not really about X's and O's. It's about the Jimmies and the Joes. You know? It's about Jimmy and Joe who are going to be running these plays that I've given to the team. And so 1 Timothy's like the play. But 2 Timothy is, all right, who's going to run these plays? And so Paul comes to Timothy and he begins to offer him encouragement. Everybody needs encouragement. But I think that word encouragement sometime, we kind of take about 50% of that word. The word in the New Testament that Paul is going to use is the word parakaleo. And it's a compound word, and it comes from para, which means to come alongside, and kaleo, which means to be called. So an encourager is somebody who is called alongside, somebody who is going to walk alongside with you. And that's that's a great experience. It's a great image. But here's what encouragement really is. Encouragement is, it's kind of like an arm around the shoulder. Somebody who comes along kind of puts their arm around your shoulder and says, hey, listen, you can do this. But it's also a hand in the back that's kind of pushing you forward. See, there's more to encouragement than just saying, you're great. Encouragement is saying, do this. Get this done. And so here's Paul. So Paul, this is not just nostalgia. He is trying to prepare Timothy for what is about to come. He's trying to get him ready. Because Paul's death was going to bring transition. Paul, he's the great man. He's the apostle. He's the one. He started all of these churches. He was Timothy's mentor. But he's fixing to pass off the scene. So the question is the church ready to hand off that baton to the next generation? And the answer to that question is going to be found in, is Timothy ready? That's the way it's going to be found. That's always the answer to the question. Is the church going to move forward from generation to generation? It depends. If we are preparing and discipling and equipping the next generation. So, Paul is, as you read through in the text we're going to read here in just a moment, I promise we're going to get to it. This is a long introduction. Don't normally take this long. You know, sometimes you can spend so much time setting the table that you don't actually eat the meal. I don't want to do that. But this is kind of the introduction to the whole book. And so it takes just a little bit more time here to kind of set it up. So, Paul, we're wanting to prepare for what's to come, for this passing off of the baton. How do you prepare? Paul is going to really, what we're going to see here is that moving forward always involves looking back. Think about it, as a church, as you're ready to move forward, there's still this sense in which you have to take a look back. Not focus on the past, not nostalgia, not get stuck in the past. Best analogy I know is when you drive your car, you're going down the road, you have a forward orientation. Hopefully you do. And not everybody maybe out there does, but you know, basically most people have forward orientation, but you have this thing called a rearview mirror. And occasionally you glance at it. And glancing at it to look what's behind helps you keep moving forward. Now, you don't stare at your rearview mirror the whole time. If you do, you'll wind up in a ditch. You'll wind up plowing into the back of somebody's car. But nevertheless, there's this sense of we have to kind of look back a little bit. And so what Paul is going to do with Timothy and what really needs to happen in all of us, he is going to exhort him, encourage him to revisit his calling. His calling. Everybody has to go back to, what did God call me to do? Every church has to go back to, why are we here? And he is going to say to Timothy, Timothy, you need to fan into flame the gift that is within you. That's the whole message of 2 Timothy. Fan into flame. That's why this series, I've called it Ignite. Fan that into flame. You go, well, that's great. Timothy was a preacher. I'm not a preacher. Does 2 Timothy have anything to say to me? Yes, yes, 1,000 times, yes. Because, first of all, this call to fan into flame involves Timothy's preaching and teaching. And so every one of us has a mandate to study Scripture, to know Scripture, to share Scripture in the settings in which we find ourselves. But beyond that, we all have a calling to serve. We all have a ministry. We all have some gift that God has given to us, and God is going to say to us, fan that gift into flame. Ignite it. Let it completely go explode. And so there is a need for you. There's a need for everybody to reflect on that. And here's why. Let's go back to what we were saying. To pass this on to the next generation. To teach others, to share with them, requires some understanding on our part. Before I came here, I had a couple of opportunities to visit with the elders, and such a great group of guys. Love these guys, and one of our conversations kind of revolved around that there are so many people here in this church that have a gift and do good things and are ministering to people. And so the question then becomes, can you teach that to somebody else? Because you have to reflect on your gift. You have to think about it. See, there's such a thing, this is the word that we kind of bandied around in our meeting, and it was really positive. Unconscious competence. You may be here this morning, and your gift, you are unconsciously competent. In other words, you can do this thing, and you do it well. In fact, you do it so well, you don't even ever have to think about it. You say, well, why would I need to think about it then? Because you have to think about it in order to teach it to somebody else. Are you passing on your gift? Are you training somebody else? Are you raising them up? That's what 2 Timothy's about. It's not just about an old preacher talking to a young preacher. It's about how the church moves into the next generation. And so the very fact that we are here today is encouraging, because you know what it tells us? Here's Paul. He's dying. Is the church gonna outlive him? Is the baton going to be passed off to the next generation? Yeah, the fact that we're here today is proof that it did. And so that's encouraging. So you know what? Let's lift up our hearts. Let's let God breathe into us this new flame. Let him ignite something in us so that we can see God's truth passed on to the next generation. That was a long introduction, I realize. I promise. Won't do that to you every week. Okay? But what I'd like to do right now, let's read our text for today. And the text is found in the first 5 verses of 2 Timothy. And I have a particular practice, and I hope you'll humor me with this practice. But when we read the Word of God out loud, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. So would you stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's Word? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to trust in your word, the power of your word, the way a farmer trusts in the power of the seed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to see in this text that Paul is going to do some remembrances. He's going to remember a little bit. And, you know, occasionally, as a father, I will tell a story. You know how, most of you are younger than this, but you get to a certain age in life and you start telling the old stories. You know what I'm saying? The old stories. And so occasionally I'll tell an old story. And my oldest son, Riley, has this phrase that he uses. Whenever I tell an old story, he refers to it as taking a trip in the way, way back machine. And so what Paul is doing here, he's kind of taking a trip in the way, way back machine. And he is going to have really, and by the way, there's the way, way back machine, you can either spend too much time in it or not enough time in it, okay? The balance is crucial. And he doesn't spend all of the book in reminiscing, but he starts and he begins with two reminiscences. First, he has some remembrances of himself. And then he has some remembrances of Timothy. And that's basically the way this first five verses, how they outline themselves. And so you see there in verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. In other words, he established there his apostleship. And now, if this was just a personal letter, if he was just writing to Timothy like you would write to one of your friends or something, there's no way he would have started this way. You don't start letters to your friends with some declaration of your, official title, But he does here. And the reason is, this is proof that this letter was not just for Timothy. It's for us. And so he's speaking as an apostle. He is speaking as God's authoritative messenger. And he talks about his calling. He says, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. The promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus is really code for the gospel. Where do we hear the promise that there is life in Jesus? In the gospel. And so he's saying, my apostleship, my calling is grounded in the gospel. That's what the video was preaching to us this morning, was the gospel. All that God has done in Christ and everything, our gifts, our ministries, everything are grounded in the gospel. They are not things that are just means to personal enrichment to us. No, they are gospel. They are part of the moving forward of the gospel. And then he affirmed Timothy. He said, to Timothy, my beloved child. That word beloved there, it's not just a term of endearment. It's not just like you would say to somebody, how great you are. You're my beloved child. I think there's actually a little bit more here. Because this term beloved is used in the Old Testament of the people of God. The defining characteristic of God's people is that they are loved by Him. Now that's something really when you think about it. Think about John. How did John define himself? How did John identify himself? The disciple whom Jesus loved. I'll tell you what, when your identity in life is grounded in the fact that you are loved by God, that changes everything. It changes everything. And so now Paul is reminding Timothy, you are beloved. You are God's own. Paul's setting something up here because as he moves through 2 Timothy, there's going to be this issue of some false teachers. And there is going to be, so really, it's going to have to be a thing of who's the real deal? When Paul calls Timothy beloved, he's saying, Timothy, I know you're the real deal and the false teachers are not. Then Paul recalls his ancestors. He says, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors. These are his Jewish forebears who had faith. Paul's saying, you know what? It wasn't just me at some point in time. There was a whole thing that led up to me. And you know what? Every one of us who are here today, see, that's why you look in the rearview mirror every now and then. You didn't just get here. There's a history that has brought you here. It's a history that God has ordained and put in your life. And so you look up in that rearview mirror every now and then, and you think about that. And that keeps that fanning into flame, this gift of God. And he's going to get to that in just a moment with Timothy. He's going to remind Timothy of his spiritual legacy. And then the last part of verse 3, he says something interesting. He says, Paul says, I maintained a clear conscience. He says, I thank God, whom I serve, with a clear conscience. You know the old difference between, because they're close, two close words, conscious and conscience. You know the difference. Conscious is when you're aware of something. Conscience is when you wish you weren't, right? Paul is saying, I've got a clear conscience. We tend to skip over this. We tend to think that this isn't a big deal, but it's very striking because Paul is coming down to the end of his life. And if you've done any kind of pastoral work, when people come down to the end of their life, you know what happens? They start thinking about, oh man, their regrets, lives that haven't been lived well. All of a sudden, regrets just start flooding in. A lot of people, when they come down to the end of their life, they do not have a clear conscience. They have a troubled conscience, a guilty conscience. But Paul is saying, you know what? Serve God, and I've served God with a clear conscience. He's not saying that he's sinless. He is saying, I'm blameless. That's always a mark of leadership, by the way. Leaders, we are called to be blameless. Blameless is not sinless. Blameless is not, hey, I've never messed up. I'm perfect. I got all this together. No, blameless is along the way what Paul is saying. When the Spirit pricked his conscience to deal with something and make it right, he made it right. When Paul offended someone and he was in the wrong, he made it right. That's what it means to have a clear conscience. Doesn't mean that you're perfect. Doesn't mean that you have a spotless track record. Nobody's got that. But you can have a clear conscience. And this is crucial to coming down to the end and saying, I have fought the good fight. Nobody wants to come down to the end and say, I've blown it. Keeping a clear conscience throughout life is how we come down to the end and say, I've fought the good fight. By the way, over in 1 Timothy, he's already told Timothy this. If you're just right there, just turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And he says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. How do you fight the good fight? See, he's already telling Timothy this. How do you fight the good fight? Two things, he says, holding faith and a good conscience. That's how you fight the good fight. You live with faith and you live in a good conscience. He says, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Some people have crashed, he said. And the reason they crashed is because they didn't keep a clear conscience. They didn't respond to those promptings of the Holy Spirit when they come to us. We say, man, oh man, I shouldn't have said that to them. I'm going to go make that right. That's how you maintain a clear conscience. If the Holy Spirit pricks our hearts, receive it. Act on it. Because failure to do so will do us in the end. And then we see there that he prayed for Timothy. He says, as I remember you constantly in my prayers. I think if there's anything that a church in transition absolutely has to do is pray. And my guess is, I'm 100% confident you're praying. You're lifting. There's something about going through a time of transition that seems to drive you to your knees. It seems to get you more focused on seeking God and seeking His face. And so just that's what we got to do. We got to pray. We got to pray. We got to pray. We got to pray constantly, night and day. I always remember, this is just a side throwaway here, I guess, but I always remember it was Oswald Chambers. I say I always remember, and now I'm thinking, am I getting that right? I don't know. But I remember the quote, prayer is not preparation for the work. Prayer is the work. It's the work that we do. Sometimes we just think, oh, prayer, it's just like the warm-up, or it's just like the prelude. No, it's actually the work that God calls us to. These are Paul's remembrances of himself. But beginning in verse 4, we see his remembrances of Timothy. The remembrances of himself basically are an affirmation. As he thinks back over his life, the affirmation is an affirmation of a clear conscience. Now he's going to do some remembrances. He's going to go in the way, way, way back machine with Timothy. And we're going to see a different affirmation. It's an affirmation of a real faith. Look in verse 4 there. As I remember your tears. What's he talking about there with tears? Probably he's talking about how he and Timothy had separated. They weren't together. And if you want to know where that happened or what that was about, you look back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, and he says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Paul and Timothy were together. They were serving together. But God was leading him to plant churches. He was going to Macedonia. He said, Timothy, I need you to stay here, and I need you to stand fast because there are things being taught here that shouldn't be taught. And so I think that's probably what Paul's referring to here when he says, I remember your tears. And now he's saying, I long to see you. In fact, when you get to the end of the book, he's going to say, Timothy, come before winter. I want to come to me. First Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, you stay here, I got to go. Those are two different times. Two different times. See, churches go through different times in their life as a church, and different things are needed at different times. That's what transitions are. Reason there's a transition was because Paul said, you got to stay here, I got to go. But now the situation has changed. It's so important that churches and church leaders to recognize where we are now in the life of our church and what is needed now. Because transitions require adjustments. First Timothy, it was a different situation. Something different was needed. Second Timothy, now it's a different. Things have changed. We don't know how much time has passed, but we know some time has passed. We need something else. We got to know how to navigate these transitions. Well, in the first part of verse 5 there, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. Now remember, this letter was going to be read to the church. This wasn't just a personal letter. This is not just an email that Timothy's going to keep in his inbox, you know, and go back and look at. This was a letter that would be read to the entire church. And so now Paul is going to validate him in front of the whole church. Because remember, what's going on here? There's false teachers. There's imposters. And Paul is saying, Timothy, I am reminded, as I think back, you know what I think back? I think back to your sincere faith. He's not just saying it to Timothy. He's affirming Timothy in front of the congregation, in front of everybody. And he's saying, this guy is the real deal. He's genuine. He's legit. Because the problems are still there. The false teachers are still there. The false ideas are still there. And that always causes, you know what? False teaching always causes confusion. Because it confuses us in our minds. One guy's saying one thing, another guy's saying something else. And we go, whoa, which is right? And you know what else it does? If left unchecked, if we don't push back against things that are not grounded in Scripture, what happens is over time people begin to say, oh, I guess it doesn't matter much. I guess it doesn't really matter. No, it does matter. Because your beliefs will determine your whole life. Your life flows out of your beliefs. And so Paul wants to validate Timothy. And you know what? Transitions are always times of validation. Transitions test our faith. Your faith as a church is being tested right now in a way that it has probably not been tested in a while. Transitions always test our faith. They sift us. To a certain extent, they validate. Because in a time of transition, the props have kind of been pulled out, so to speak. And now, our faith, it just gets tested. Which is the only way faith ever grows. It only grows through being tested. Here's one last thing I want to say about transitions and why they're so important. They give the church a chance to be the church. It's an opportunity to be the church. It's an opportunity for the church as a whole to step up and say, let's be who God is calling us to be. It's a chance for authentication. It's a great time. It's a challenging time. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy's the real deal. He's differentiating the false from the true. And you know what? It doesn't matter what's going on around us. Because listen, we live in this era of Christian consumerism. And church life is just like this one big religious church marketplace where everybody is trying to compete with everybody else for a shrinking customer base. Paul is going to say something to Timothy three times in this letter. And it's a striking phrase. And I think it's one that ought to lodge in our brain. He's going to say, But as for you. In other words, Timothy, it don't matter what anybody else is doing. But as for you. So see, it's transitions are times. We go through transitions in our personal lives. As we go through a transition, it becomes a defining moment for us to where we say, what am I going to be? Who am I going to be? And what Timothy is going to be encouraged, Timothy, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. Here is what God has called you to be. It's a time of sifting, but it's a great time. It's a time of validation as well. And then the last part of verse 5, once again, see, Paul is remembering, he's recalling, and look at what he says there. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, of a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. You see this passing of the spiritual baton. It's really a great picture when you think about it. It starts with Lois. She passes the baton to her daughter, Eunice. And Eunice passes the baton to her son, Timothy. It's just a beautiful picture of what the church life is to be, and this is how the gospel unfolds throughout the generations. In chapter 3, verse 15, Paul is going to come back and he's going to remind Timothy of something. He's going to say, and you know what, Timothy? Remember how from childhood You have been acquainted with the sacred scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation? Who taught Timothy those sacred scriptures? It wasn't Paul. Paul didn't meet him until he was a man. Who taught him those scriptures? Lois and Eunice. Passing the baton. And that's really what church life is about. Listen, I don't know how long I have to serve, to minister. And really, what I need to constantly be thinking about is who is going to be on this platform, who is going to be doing this kind of work and teaching and ministry when I'm not doing it anymore. Now, I know I don't look like a country and Western music fan, but man, there's a song by George Jones. Who's going to play the Opry when Hank and Willie and Waylon's gone? Who's gonna do all these things that you? Who's gonna stand here and lead worship when Matt doesn't lead worship anymore? Who's gonna teach the students that when I walked in here this morning and saw them in their class? Who's gonna do that when the person that's doing it that doesn't do it anymore? See, that's what we got to think about, folks. That's why this whole matter of fanning into flame our gifts and ministries matter. And so the motivation to do what's needful in the present is found by looking back into the past. And Paul is saying, remember? Remember Lois? Lois may not have even been alive then. Remember Eunice? She may not have even been alive. Remember how they taught you? Remember how they taught you the Bible? Look back in that rearview mirror as you're trying to move forward. We don't do remembering well in the modern era. We don't do remembering well. It's part of the characteristic of this present cultural moment. Because the cultural moment now is basically a live for the moment. And I don't just mean pleasure and immediate gratification and, you know, what's the next thrill? How can you entertain me? That's part of it. But what I'm really saying is that we don't tend to read books that were written more than 5 years ago. It's like whatever, you know, it's like we become the church of what's happening now. And I'm going to say this to you, and hopefully you won't get too mad at me, but if you're serious about your discipleship and your development as a Christian, then you need to be reading at least some books that were written 100 and more years ago. You need to be listening to some voices in the way, 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 way back machine. Because those ancient voices tell us where some of the rocks are. They let us know where the dangers are that we can avoid as we navigate a path to the future and think long term. All right. So what's this passage saying to us? Basically, it's saying two things to us. The Paul's remembrances were affirmations of two things. First, it was an affirmation, an encouragement to a clear conscience. And that was his. He was talking about himself. Clear conscience. And then the second thing was, it was an affirmation of a real faith. Those are the two things that this passage is telling us we need to get serious about. Maintaining a clear conscience, maintaining a genuine, real faith. So what do we do about it? How do we apply it? We have to exercise the gift of memory. If you think about it, memory is a gift that God gives us. It's a memory that allows us to tap into, to draw upon this rich heritage. Every church needs to do it. Every church needs to look back and say, remember how God led us? You remember 10 years ago when we were dealing with that thing, and you remember, this is what happened and God came through. Memory is a gift that God gives to us. And it's the bridge between the past and the future. When we think about the future, we can't just think about the present. We can't just look around and go, hey, what are they doing? Oh, what are they doing? What are they? Look to the past. Remembrance. And that helps us begin. Look in the rearview mirror. And that helps us make sure we're on the road that God has us on. And so, two things have to be done in times of transitions. Number one, we have to make sure our consciences are clear, that we are blameless, which is not, let me say it again, it's not the same thing as being sinless, blameless. And we must exercise genuine faith. We must trust God with every ounce of strength and every aspect of our lives. This is the time. We are the people of God. So let us respond accordingly. Would you bow your heads with me?